webcasting to the world.
Do you remember the moment you saw yourself and God in you, and you were one with the universe and God and everybody?
Knowing the truth about the gospel.
You were one with the prostitutes and pimps and priests and kings, and there was nobody on earth that was better than you nor less than you.
That we are all righteous.
And no one on earth was any less in Christ than anyone else.
That's Mike Williams, and this is the Gospel Revolution.
I'd like to build the world a home and furnish it with love. Grow apple trees and honey bees and snow white turtle doves.
Welcome to the Gospel Revolution for the 21st of June 2012. We hope you'll be able to stay with us for the next hour of fun and freedom as we explore some ideas and some concepts which we have found to be truly life-changing.
I'd like to see the world for one, all standing hand in hand, and hear them echo through the hills for peace throughout the land.
What would a scientist say if a brand new life form bounced up on the scene out of nowhere? Tonight we're going to be exploring the new creation. What is it? Is it the old creation? Is it the new and improved version of humanity? Or is it a whole new creation? You know those books you've seen in some bookstores titled things like I Spent 23 Minutes in Hell or God Gave Me a Vision of Heaven? Really? Are they for real? What would happen if you were a large denomination who just discovered a skeleton in your constitutional closet you really would have rather just left forgotten? Tonight you are in for a treat as we explore all these things, as well as visiting the Kenyan Corner, catching up on news of the world, that is WHIRLED. And we have a special announcement of an old segment we are resurrecting because it was just too good to forget. It's a well-packed out evening tonight, so sit back, get comfy, put your seatbelt on and enjoy the ride because we are going to have a good one. I'm Beres Bartlett, your host for this evening, and I'm here to remind you that if all the people who had ever gone to sleep in church had been laid end to end, they'd have been a lot more comfortable.
In the beginning, God said, "Let us make man in our own image, male and female, and call them Adam." And it was good. In the fall, the image of God was corrupted, but not forever.
When God created man in his own image, and we're not talking about somebody else creating an image, we're talking about God himself creating man in his own image. And then the fall of man, God knew he would have to destroy his own image. Let me tell you something I know now about the new creation. That your heart is designed by God to suffer, endure, and recover from all loss, no matter how horrific the loss is.
The Image of God. This 6-CD series is available for $48 plus shipping and handling. Or download it now for $24 by clicking the download link at gospelrevolution.com. The Image of God. Get your copy today.
I never felt like this before.
At the cross, something so powerful happened that the religious mind of man cannot seem to embrace the totality of this absolute, complete destruction of God's own creation and the acceptance of a totally new creation. When the Bible talks about a new creation, it's literally talking about something that's totally original. Something that never existed before. When Paul talks about a new creation, folks, and a new creature, He's saying this is a species that has never existed on earth before. This species has never been under the law. This species has never been in sin. This species has never been in a predicament in relationship with God under anger and wrath and judgment. This is a species that never existed before.
I am a new creation, no more in condemnation. Here in the grace of God I stand. My heart is overflowing, my love just keeps on growing. Here in the grace of God I stand. And I will pray.
Now, you're not in the image of God. You and God are one. Do you know that virtually every Christian service that takes place around the world operates from the premise that they are dealing with people who were created in the image of God and got damaged, and Christianity is now trying to help repair the damage done to the image of God? What are they trying to do? They're trying to repair a dead man. God took him out completely.
If even one is lost, then I lose. So that's why I never gave the human race the right to choose. You were never meant to find the right path on your own. 'Cause I'm the truth and way, and I brought everybody home.
If man was ever going to have a relationship with God, it was going to have to be done without man's involvement.
I couldn't risk you spoiling the plan. Not when this global rescue mission rested on just one man. Bringing a punishment that no sin could avoid, and knowing all would be fulfilled when God's image was destroyed.
If the cross put God at peace with himself, don't you think it ought to have the power to put you at peace with yourself? If the cross put God at peace with himself, don't you think it ought to have the power to put you at peace with yourself?
In the beginning, God said, "Let us make man in our own image, male and female, and called them Adam, and it was good." In the fall, the image of God was corrupted, but not forever.
When God created man in his own image, and we're not talking about somebody else creating an image, we're talking about God himself creating man in his own image. And then the fall of man, God knew he would have to destroy his own image. Let me tell you something I know now about the new creation, that your heart is designed by God to suffer, endure, and recover from all loss, no matter how horrific the loss is.
The Image of God. This 6-CD series is available for $48 plus shipping and handling, or download it now for $24 by clicking the download link at gospelrevolution.com. The Image of God. Get your copy today.
GospelRevolution.com.
I just got off the phone from my sister in England, and she was telling me how that she'd felt that all her life religion was like performing seals. If you did the right thing, you would get your reward. And it reminded me of the story about trying to earn points with somebody who is no longer keeping score. This guy dies, goes to heaven, and Peter meets him at the gate, and Peter says, how many points have you got? And the guy says, points? What do you mean points? He says, it's all about points. How many points have you got? He said, well, how many do I need? And he said, and Peter said, well, 100 points will get you in. The guy thinks for a bit and says, well, I worked in a soup kitchen for 20 years. Do I get points for that? Peter says, oh, a soup kitchen? Sure, I'll give you a point for that. A point, the guy says. Only one point? Yeah, sure, that's worth a point. A point? You mean a point a year? No, just one point. A point. Well, I was a pastor for 25 years. Peter scratches his head and says, all right, I'll give you another point. So this guy starts searching for something else to earn points with, and he sees a businessman he once knew come in, and Peter welcomes the businessman and waves him on through. And our guy says to Peter, hey, what about him? Doesn't he need points? Peter replies, him? Oh, no, he's not playing this game. Religion is all about God is good, you are bad, try harder. But Jesus says, walk with me and learn the unforced rhythms of grace. Would you like to know more? Come visit us at www.gospelrevolution.com. www.gospelrevolution.com.
Gospel Revolution.
Jambo, karibuni kwa mapinduzi ya Injili. Marafiki zetu wote katika Afrika na hasa kwa kila mmoja wa marafiki wapenzi wetu katika nchi Kenya katika shule ya maandiko. Jambo.
Jambo. Jambo bwana. Habari gani? Nzuri sana. Wageni wakaribishwa.
And in the Kenyan Corner this week, Moses Garta, president and founder of the School of the Scriptures in Kenya, writes this question. He says, Jumbo Mike, Jumbo Jeff and all the gospel revolutionaries throughout the world. Last week's PowerCast was so powerful and inspirational. You guys are doing a great work. My question is about using so-called visions to scare people out of hell and into heaven. Some people even seem to have become experts and professionals in getting visions from God, and they've written books on it like 7 days in hell or 21 days in heaven, or I died for several days and was resurrected. They tell how they were walking with Jesus in heaven in the streets of gold, then Jesus took them around to see hell. They say they saw Satan himself and his demons as well as people being tormented in hell. They say they even recognized people they used to know on earth being tormented by hell's fire, and they call this the gospel. This has infiltrated Kenya's religious systems and is especially preached by Christians in order to bring about a great deal of fear, terror, guilt, and condemnation among the followers. Are these things really a gospel issue? Is going to heaven or escaping hell a gospel issue? Is the gospel even about going to heaven or avoiding hell? Please help us on this issue, Mike, and please keep up the good work. We love you all. We are all Kenyans. Sisi tuna upendo kwa yote, sisi wote ni wa Kenya. Your friend Moses Garta, Nakuru, Kenya. Well, I've seen these books too, and I've read them, and some of them need a jolly good edit. But apart from that, what about the reality of them? Mike, what do you think?
Thank you, Barris Bartlett. I'm telling you that Aussie accent can't be anything but a plus for us or anybody else. I feel like we have our own Geico Gecko. anyway, Barris, again, thank you so much. We appreciate you no matter what your accent is. Or mine. I hope everybody appreciates me even in spite of my accent. Tell you, since I've moved to Texas, my hillbilly comes out just a little bit easier than it used to. So anyway, we have a good question. I always like Moses' questions for us. They really do always go right to the heart of the matter, and by doing so, then I get to go right to the heart of the matter concerning the issues that Moses brings up. This is very interesting. It brings back memories. It gives me flashbacks, actually, to past friends and acquaintances and people that still are friends who claim these type of experiences sometime in their life. However, in my experience, when I have talked to some of them and they know, I just don't really believe them. It's funny how they become less confident about their story. And I've even had them to say, to kind of recount it and then say, well, whatever happened to me, whether it was a dream or what, I don't know. Now, in public, they have declared that these were absolute transitions into heaven itself, and that they have gotten these powerful revelations. But I guess you can kind of tell, Moses, by my reaction just to this so far, that I'm not impressed by these guys, and I'm hoping that we'll be able to get enough good gospel out there to where that others will not be impressed by this either. The fact that these things are bringing about fear and terror, guilt and condemnation, Paul made it very clear that guilt and condemnation, now that Christ had died, just should not be a part of life at all. I have a tendency to reject anything that produces guilt and condemnation to anybody. It's just not a motivator. We are not under the law. We don't use the law, and we don't use threat to cause people to come to understand the gospel. The gospel is the power of God now. There was a power contained in the law, but that power has left the law and gone into the gospel. There was a power in the scriptures itself, but that power went into Christ. That power of Christ came into us, and now that power resides within us, and that power is the gospel itself. It's just information. I hate to say just information, because when it saves your soul, it's kind of not very nice to say just. It saves the soul. It is for your mind. The most powerful thing that could ever happen to you is to have your mind influenced by this powerful, powerful gospel. One of the other terms that you use here, Moses, is terror. That really took me back to Isaiah chapter 54 again, where the gospel of peace is so very resoundingly invoked throughout that chapter. And in the middle of it, I don't quote this part of it very much, but it is right there in the middle of it. And it says, and thou shalt be far from terror, for it shall not come near thee. You will be far from terror. Now, what terror is he talking about? He's talking about peace with God, not peace with the devil. He's not talking about peace with people. He's not talking about peace with your neighbor. This entire chapter is about peace with God. So when Isaiah speaks and says, through the inspiration of the Spirit of God, thou shalt be far from terror. What terror? The terror of your neighbor? The terror of your enemies? The terror of the devil? No, he says, thou shalt be far from terror. The context is talking about the terror of the Lord, which Paul spoke of again about the terror of the Lord. And he said, now, because we know the terror of the Lord, we're out trying to persuade people. If you read that rest of that chapter in context where Paul brought that up, you'll find out that there is no need for terror. It is, as the prophet said, that this terror of the Lord would be far from us and would never come near anyone again. So, dreams, visions, 21 days in heaven, 5 days in hell, 3 minutes in purgatory, all of these people claiming experiences that cause people to respond emotionally to this with dread, and they say, but they're causing people to believe. What kind of God are they trying to convince people to believe in? And how much more mental illness ensues after you believe in a God that you're so terrified of that your belief has to be just right for it to qualify anyway? So my heart goes out to you there in Kenya and to the students. We love you guys so much. But don't ever let someone's private vision, personal experience, I don't even let my personal experiences determine what truth is. I was just proofreading, actually, the 16th chapter of my book, which we are just right there, ready to go to print. And I was reading through what I had written about these experiences of the pseudo near-death or life-altering situations. And I went through in detail how that's not even applicable to the gospel. I would not even use a real life situation to determine truth. We don't determine truth by what happens. We determine truth by what happened 2,000 years ago. And I was speaking with a friend and a colleague of mine just the other day. And he was invoking these supernatural things happening so that we can get the gospel out. And I was appalled by the thought that we would depend on some supernatural experience. The gospel is the power of God. We don't need a greater power in this life or on this earth. We do not need it. What we need is the power of the gospel. Let's respect the gospel and the power that it has to influence the mind and the soul, to stabilize the thoughts and the emotions, and to give us a whole different platform and that of an observer and to live in this life. I can hear your story. I can hear that you've been to heaven if you want me to hear it, but I'm just going to smile at you. And I don't have to have controversy with you. But when you start trying to bring terror to people's lives by your visions, I'll have to tell you that you are trying to bring in the very thing at the end of chapter 54 in Isaiah, where he says, "In every tongue that shall rise in judgment, thou shalt condemn." If these visions are being used to judge people and to cause them to feel frightened that the judgment of God is coming upon them, I condemn these visions. I condemn these so-called experiences. I condemn these trips to heaven and the trips to hell, because these are not anything that has anything to do with sharing the gospel or the good news. There's no good news in these things. The interesting thing is, I'm sure that these people have not forsaken everything that they know about life and are now out trying to win the lost. I'm sure they still pursue the comforts of life as they did before. I can't imagine seeing someone burning in hell that I knew and then just go right back to life as usual. Oh, except for the story. Well, the story is the story. The gospel is the gospel. The last part of your question is gospel about going to heaven or even avoiding hell. Well, for sure, the gospel is not about avoiding hell, because whatever hell was, hell has become irrelevant. If hell is a place where sin is punished, how could anyone possibly conceive that such a place still is needed? it seems to me you have to decide if you believe in hell or you believe in the cross. Because isn't the cross where all punishment for sin for the human race went upon Jesus? And you're telling me there's a backup place for Jesus' failures? For the things that Jesus failed to take the punishment for? That's the only way there could be a place of punishment after this life, during or after this life, is if Jesus was an unmitigated failure. And nobody's visions, nobody's dreams, nobody's experiences, including my own, will ever convince me that the work of the cross was a failure.
Need a friend? We'll be a friend on Facebook on Friends of Mike Williams and the Gospel Revolution. Go on, do it now. Have you ever asked yourself where we go to when we want to know things? For example, who did we go to when we wanted to know how many angels can dance on the head of a pin? Or how do Seventh-day Adventists fill in Sundays? Why, Pastor Ted Winsett, of course, from Alabama. Oh yeah, we have our own pastors. Gospel Revolution is full of pastors, in fact. How do you think we get the best parking spaces at the hospital? Why, I remember how stunned we all were with Pastor Ted's wisdom when we asked him, how many Episcopalians does it take to change a light bulb? Quick as a flash, he responded, 10. One to actually change the bulb, and 9 to say how much they love the old one. Now, I know that your mouth is sagging open right now with that level of wisdom, but here is the cruncher. Who does Pastor Ted go to when he wants to know something? And what kind of questions does he ask? To find out, simply dial us up next week when the Pastor Asks segment returns with Pastor Ted Winsett from Alabama. Remember, you'll hear it right here on the Gospel Revolution Powercast. Before we go any further, I'd love to ask Mike about this. Seems that our friends in the Christian Reformed Church are having a little bit of a ruckus about a couple of authors that they call theirs. There is a gentleman by the name of Van der Zee, and another one by the name of Neil Punt, and both of these gentlemen have written books on inclusivism, on a gospel of reconciliation. And it seems as if there is, one of them is asking the Synod, the yearly conference of the Church, the High and Holy Vatican, to make a ruling, and they won't. There are two gentlemen in the Church, both of whom have influence, and they've both written their own version on the Gospel of Grace. And the Synod won't rule on, well, is it right, or should it be right, or do these actually contradict the canons of Dort, which are pretty much the confessions of the Church? This is a church which is generally Calvinistic in approach, and the Dutch Reformed Church, and is a worldwide church. Could it be that, as in the Church of the Worldwide Church of God several years ago, could it be that in the Worldwide Dutch Reformed Church there is a move afoot? Van der Zee is saying things like, God is reconciled to every man and woman. On page 48 and on page 49, the reconciliation of all has taken place in Christ. And then on page 50, God's stupendous act of reconciliation that through His Son involves all humanity and through His death and resurrection reconciled all of humanity to Himself. And then again, a little bit later in the book, he says, God has accomplished our salvation in Jesus Christ for the whole human race before faith receives it. Neil Punt writes, Van der Zee does say, while God's act of salvation in Christ, the second Adam, includes all of the first Adam's descendants, that does not mean that all will be saved. Honestly, this looks like it's got more twists in it than a packet of pretzels. when I did a search on Neil Punt, I found that he had written his own book on inclusivism. And one has to wonder, is this a brotherly spat we're having over in the Dutch Reformed Church, or the Christian Reformed Church, as they call it now? One of the things that makes us even stranger is that the Reverend Leonard J. van der Zee is editor-in-chief of most materials published by the Christian Reformed Church. It all puts me in mind of Paul's statement, I don't care if Christ is preached out of contention or for what reason, I'm just glad to hear he's preached. Mike, I'm glad you're answering this question, mate. What are we to make of it?
Oh, my goodness. Barris, this one, I don't know why this has struck me so funny. This is really, really amazing. I suppose you would say there's a gospel revolution in the air. My. 2012 marks 30 years since the first time I shared the gospel of peace publicly. And after studying it for almost 5 years, I suppose, and leading to the understanding of the redemption of the world, reconciliation of everyone at the cross. And the understanding of the gospel of peace, if you ever get somebody convinced that God's not angry with anyone, that sets into motion the process of eventually having to come to grips with the reconciliation of the world. I'm not sure how this person came to it. I'm not sure if he snuck his material in here, if it at one time that it was once accepted and nobody knows it. It's really unclear exactly what happened. But somebody thinks everybody's in trouble because of these this slip-up of someone getting into these documents that God has reconciled to everyone, and that all reconciliation of all has taken place in Christ. Looks like page 48, page 50, and page 63 of this document is rifled with understanding of the gospel. It's really amazing. So I think the issue here becomes the encouragement to those in the gospel revolution and anyone who would, no matter what they would call it, around this planet, who are putting their heart and their soul into getting this gospel out and know the importance of people moving away from traditional Christianity, all of its trappings, especially its doctrines, and being free from that. I think the power of these little places, I tell you, I see just in my mind's eye seeing this embedded, if you will, into these documents and either sneaking by or whatever, but they're there. And I think not only there, but I think that they are in millions of places around the world. And they are surfacing like seeds planted in the early spring. These seeds will blossom just as the same as these seeds of truth were hidden, tucked away in these very brief comments on these pages in this document, have come to surface. And look what has happened. We must denounce this. We cannot possibly. Just think of all the false doctrines out there that anybody could get upset about and say, man, we got to stop this stuff. Jesus redeemed everybody. God loves everyone. Isn't it horrible? So, forgive my levity about this. It struck me funny. I'm still laughing about it. I think it's wonderful, and I'm really glad we got to address it. It has been fantastic, for sure. And any time that anybody finds little nuggets like this, we'd really like to get a hold of them, where you found where that the truth is being sometimes almost diabolically introduced someplace, because it's quite entertaining. And in the long run, it is the salvation of this planet. So keep it going. Keep hiding the truth in conspicuous places, and keep up the good work. Whoever you are that has placed these statements in this document for the Reformed Church.
Yeah. All my days I've been searching to find out what this life is worth. Through the books and Bibles of time, made up my mind. I don't condemn, I don't convert. This is a calling, have you heard? Bring all the lovers to the fold. 'Cause no one is gonna lose their soul. Hey,
I'm sure you've seen people and they sit at the table, balancing on the back two legs of their chair. They've just tipped back, they've enjoyed a great meal, and now they're just balancing on the back two legs of their chair. But it's balancing. It's always a balancing act for them. That's how I spent years in Christianity. Did I do enough of this? Too much of that? Had I been devoted enough here, or too devoted there, or selfish here, or not selfless enough there? If you have ever sensed that in your own life, you are going to love the next half hour. We're going to be listening to Mike Williams as he brings to us a message called The Image of God. Now, this is just an excerpt from 7 hours, actually. It's very possibly the best teaching messages from Mike I have ever heard. So sit back, buckle up, and enjoy Mike Williams with The Image of God.
If we include ourselves in the validity, the strength, or the reality of the Scriptures, our experience is going to move the effectiveness button up or down on what the Scriptures actually can accomplish. And see, that's just not only is it unfair, but it's also unwise. And it also limits the Scriptures to something that has nothing to do with anything but a private interpretation. You might say, well, how does someone give a private interpretation to Scripture? You apply personal experience to it. That's how you put personal interpretation to the Scriptures. You put personal interpretation to the Scriptures because we are mistakenly told that it's about us. And there's nothing about you in the Scripture. You will come to be very grateful that there's none of the Scriptures that are about you. Because by you being removed from the Scripture, you get to see what the Scriptures have accomplished, and then you know that you receive the full impact of the fulfillment of Scripture, because if there's somehow a measurement of how effective the Scriptures are based on your experience, you see, the Scriptures become variable. And the Scriptures are not variable. The Scriptures are solid. They are absolute truth. And they're not there to be measured based on our experience. Now, the Scriptures, or something you understand from the Scriptures, can give you an experience. But the fact of it is that you cannot use that experience to measure the Scripture. We have to keep those things separated. They're both powerful. Remember, again, I can tell you experiences that I treasure. I treasure them deeply. And I will hold on to them as things I've experienced in my life of a spiritual nature. But you see, I will not allow that experience to define for me what the Scriptures say. I just know that what I experienced was real. And when you're trying to share the gospel with somebody, whatever you do, when somebody sits and tells you, well, I experienced this, this, and this, you just need to say, wow, praise the Lord. Don't ever challenge somebody's experience, because it's real to them. and you will turn them off to being able to understand the Scripture. If you will embrace their experience, they just may embrace your understanding of the Scriptures. So keep those two apart, not only on an individual level, but also when we are setting about trying to share this wonderful gospel with other people. If we keep those things separated, it's very powerful. So you've learned you are not in the image of God. There is no person on earth since the resurrection of Jesus Christ that has been in the image of God. Where have we been? We have been one in Christ. You see, when you use the term in, that automatically removes the possibility of the term image. Image is external. There's nothing in about the term image. And when Jesus resolved and not only took us into himself, but also the fact that the thing that was separating us from God, he closed all of that together. God, the human race, Jew and Gentile, all gathered together in one, as Paul said, to make in himself of the two one new man. Again, there's the term new man as opposed to the old man. All of these things where we've been tripped up in evangelical Christianity is these wonderful terms, but they have been placed on your experience, not the cross. You see, the old man, and I fight tooth and toenail to maintain these scriptural and biblical terms. I refuse to allow evangelical Christianity to steal them and then to misinterpret them and then put people in bondage with the very things that is supposed to set people free. You see, the issue of being a new creature, you know where we get that from. It was taught to us, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All right? Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, because Christianity is a morality-based belief system, when it says that all things are become new, what was that? How did they translate that new creature to you? You see, if everything became new, that meant you never wanted sex again. You never wanted to overeat again. You never wanted to lie again, never did lie again. And if you ever did these things again, there was serious question as to whether or not you really were in Christ. But you see, that is not the point that Paul was trying to get across. You say, but it says that whoever is in Christ Jesus, if any man at all, now get the terminology. He says, now Paul just taught we're all in Christ. And then he uses the terminology, but if anybody is in Christ at all, that's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Again, what is the dividing line? Is this about you? Is this a private interpretation about you? Old things passed away. I don't lie, cheat, steal, smoke dope anymore. And now everything's become new. I only drink communion wine and go to church and pray my prayers. You see, that is not the dividing line. And that's where we cheapen the value of the work of the cross. The new creation, the old man and the new man, the dividing line of that is not your life's experience, nor when you encountered a truth. It is when Jesus encountered the cross. And that's when the old man died. That's when all went into Christ. There was not a lottery. There wasn't a question. Everybody wants to be in Christ. Line up over here. Paul made it very clear. If you were a Jew or a Gentile, Jesus engrafted you into himself. There were only two groups of people on the face of the earth at that time, and scripturally speaking, and that was Jew and Gentile. No other division was stipulated by the scriptures. And he says very clearly that he took Jew and Gentile into himself. The term in Christ, isn't that a beautiful term? But remember how we were taught about in Christ? In Christ was based on an experience you had. And do you see how it cheapened the revelation? Because in Christ becomes a variable, because if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, everything is new. And some of you wanted a cigarette right after you got saved. But wait, everything's supposed to be brand new. So you see, the revelation then of what it is to be in Christ was not just diminished, it was destroyed. Because they understand the term in Christ based on man's experience or moral values is of all things a personal and private interpretation of the scriptures. And there is no private interpretation. There is none. Thank God. Oh my gosh. Oh, when I realized what that was actually saying, when I realized what it actually meant to me, that there is no private interpretation to the experience, to the scriptures. Mike Williams has no private interpretation to the scriptures. Mike Williams has no private interpretation to the scriptures because the scriptures are not about Mike Williams. The scriptures are about Jesus.
Hi, we'll be heading back to Mike for the second part of this. This is just an excerpt out of 7 hours of teaching. Is this good or is this good? Look, it's only $24. Why don't you go to www.gospelrevolution.com, click on resources, and then I think it's DVD audios, and down the page a little bit you'll find the image of God. $24. I mean, you can download the MP3s right there. You don't have to wait to get them in the mail. You can burn them on your own CDs and be listening to them tomorrow morning on the way to work in the car. So why don't you shoot right over and get yourself some good stuff. Mike will be back in just a second. In the meantime, have a listen to this.
In the beginning, God said, "Let us make man in our own image, male and female, and call them Adam." And it was good. In the fall, the image of God was corrupted, but not forever.
When God created man in His own image, and we're not talking about somebody else creating an image, we're talking about God Himself creating man in His own image. And then the fall of man, God knew He would have to destroy His own image. Let me tell you something I know now about the new creation, that your heart is designed by God to suffer, endure, and recover from all loss, no matter how horrific the loss is.
The Image of God. This 6-CD series is available for $48 plus shipping and handling, or download it now for $24 by clicking the download link at gospelrevolution.com. The Image of God. Get your copy today.
And this freedom begins to grab hold of the heart, unbeknownst to yourself. A very stealthy act begins to happen inside the heart because the gospel is now implanted inside of your heart and your mind. And you begin to realize things about the way you perceive things, how you deal with things begins to change. You don't even know why it's happening. You've even forgotten it even might be the gospel that's doing it. But that's just how powerful the gospel is. You may be sitting in a pub having a drink with your buddies and suddenly realize something so wonderfully different about yourself. Your response, your ability to respond, your lack of response. And sitting in the middle of a pub, having had a couple of beers with your buddies, you begin to see the powerful work of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Folks, we have so institutionalized the gospel. You say, well, what is the institutionalization of the gospel? The institutionalization of the gospel is called Christianity. No matter which church you call it, the institutionalization of the gospel is Christianity. There is no other group on earth that offends the grace of God, does despite to the grace of God, more than Christianity. No, Mike. Oh, Mike, no, don't say that. Islam does this worse. No. Some of these radical fundamentalists who are promoting killing and maiming and destroying, they are degrading the gospel more. No, they're not. Because they're not using the name of Jesus to try to propagate their doctrines. You see, I would respect a religion that leaves the name of Jesus out altogether than one that claims Jesus and the scriptures on their side and then totally twists it into a private and personal interpretation based on experiences of morality and experiences of spirituality. The gospel is true whether you ever have a spiritual experience or not. The gospel is true whether your morality ever changes or not. The truth is something that remains in fact regardless as to what other things around it change or do not change. Now, believe me, folks, I believe in change. I love changing. I love seeing that I've changed. I love the changes that can come in life. I love to see when my mental and emotional disposition has changed. I was blown away by the change in my response to my two situations where literally a death sentence. And one that was going to be impaired for the rest of my life. And I was just blown away that it didn't move me. It's like, what is wrong with me? I'm not wanting to call and cry on somebody's shoulder. Now, don't get me wrong. There'll be times when I'll want to call and cry on somebody's shoulder, and I will. Please don't think that I'm presenting to you some standard that validates that the gospel is working. The gospel meets you right where you are. And if you are a crying, blubbering mess, the gospel is right there with you. You don't have to pretend the gospel's working and put a smile on your face. Remember like we did in the Word of Faith movement? We're not going to do that, folks. If you're broken and you're hurting, you'll find people right in this room who will move right up alongside with you and cry and weep with you earnestly. Because this life has no guarantees of no grief. And let me tell you something. You experience loss, you're going to experience grief. The issue of the gospel is just how long does it last? How long does the process take? Can it be shortened? Can I deal with this in a different way than what I thought I could? I think the answer is profoundly yes. The other issue that we deal with is the issue of being the children of God. There's two things all religions agree on. Two things. We're all created in the image of God. Well, you know, we're just all the children of God. Everybody, you know, we're all children of God. And neither of those things are true. You are not created in the image of God, and there are no more children of God left on earth. God has no children on this planet. Now, Paul's teaching. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You're very familiar with this. Let's start at verse 8. Charity never faileth. Love never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they'll fail. Whether they be tongues, they'll cease. Whether they be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. Now, when is he talking about? He's not talking about under the new covenant. He's talking about his experience of living on both sides of the cross. You see, this man experienced both sides of the cross. We don't have the privilege of being able to gain information from people who experienced what it was like before the cross and after the cross, especially none like Paul experienced, who was a man who was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He says, For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. Sounds like a future event, doesn't it? But you see, in Paul's experience, this is not a future event. Because Paul is the one who prophesied, who spoke of the prophecies of the perfection that has already come. You see, the perfection, he said, he's wanting us to understand. These are people who did not understand the fullness of the cross. So he's embracing their position and saying, well, yeah, you know, it's in part and it's in part. But guess what? When that which is perfect has come, everything that was done in part will be completely done away with. Wow. Now, once these people realize, oh, wait a minute. Jesus was that which was perfect. Jesus is the one who didn't do anything in part. Everything about the law and the old covenant and all of the things of the entire law, the Psalms and the prophets, have been done away with. And the term done away, Paul uses actually in this very same letter in chapter 3. So this is not the first time, and he uses the term done away when he's talking about the law. He says the law has been done away with. Now, keep in mind this dividing line. It's before the cross and after the cross. And watch what Paul says. For when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. You know what Christianity does with this verse as well as I do. When you become a Christian, you're just a little baby in Christ. And one of these days you're going to grow up. And you're going to put away all those childish things about your early relationship and how you were struggling with sin and you were struggling with quitting smoking and you were struggling with this and that. But man, once you grow up, you'll put away all those childish things. That is not the line of demarcation for Paul. Paul's line of demarcation, the Scripture's line of demarcation, is the cross. You see, before the cross, Paul knew that we were all children. I'll prove it to you because he taught on it explicitly and very clearly. He said, when I was a child, he said, I thought as a child, I understood as a child, and I spake as a child. Now, if Paul is speaking of being a person still under the law, I want you to stop and think about the fact that he is talking about people who are still under the law. People who are still under the law, whether they are still children or not, but have the concept that they are children, they're going to speak a certain way, they're going to understand differently, and their thought processes are going to be not that of a son. Now, we've all gone through it. We've all gone through the thought processes that are of a child rather than a son. What is one of the thought processes of a child rather than a son? When is God going to intervene and take care of all of this for me? What's another thought process of a child? Oh, I have done wrong. When is my father going to beat me? When am I going to be corrected and chastened? You see, that's the thoughts of a child. And you see, instead of evangelical Christianity helping us to understand and think like the sons of God, they have reinforced the thinking of children. It's a child that is always constantly dependent upon and having to rely upon every resource that he has of his parents. But when you become a son, that's not true. The greatest disappointment that a parent would have is that you're still living in their house when you ought to be out on your own. But that also ought to be the greatest disappointment of the child. I have a friend down in Florida. She is in her 70s, and her relationship with her son, and believe me, he's a healthy man, could do anything that he wanted to do with his life, and he still lives with his mother. And it is, and he's never going to do anything else but that. Dependent on drugs and all kinds of other situations. But you see, the ability to be a son is the ability to be on your own. That is what a son is. A son, and even if you are still living with your parents, you should be making your own decisions. There's a whole lot of different scenarios that exist on this planet as far as the way that we have to live. But the issue is, are you making your own choices? Are you making your own decisions? That is the mark of someone who is growing up. But if you're turning to find out and to receive help from your parent every time you, even after you're grown, that is not maturity. You see, I believe that if you are still looking to your parents to take care of you, you ought to be ready for them to give you a good spanking when you need one every now and then, too. See, we don't want that part. We only want the part where we can get the help. One of the biggest faults of a parent is providing for a child who has the ability and the wherewithal to provide for themselves. You'll destroy a kid like that. I don't know how it happens. I don't know how the transition fails to take place. You see, Paul's determination about redemption does not leave us as children in the eyes of God. It leaves us as sons who have the ability to make the choices of life that we need to make and take responsibility for them. You see, I count in my life, the reality of the presence of God in my life is that I can make a decision. That to me is the ultimate of spirituality. I can decide what I want to do. What am I going to do? Am I going to buy a house, not buy a house? Am I going to sell my house? Am I going to go to an apartment? And the most incredible thing, especially after going through all of those years in Word of Faith movement, to come to this point of these decisions and not even stop one moment to think, I should pray and see what the Lord wants me to do. It doesn't even cross my mind. But you see, at the same time, neither does there exist any feeling that there's a separation between me and God at all. In fact, it's a powerful union that I rely on. That union is the fact that I have the ability, the freedom, if you will, to make the choices that I have that is set before me. For when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, put away childish things. Again, this is not talking about his life as a child and his life as a physical adult. Paul is making reference to his life as a child under the law. Because you see, no matter how good of a Pharisee Paul was, he was still a child of God. He could not make it past that position of being a child of God. and he realized that he thought like a child. You say, well, can you identify some childish thinking in Paul? Well, look at what Paul did. I mean, for everybody that, I mean, he thought he was obeying the law. He was trying to obey his father. He tried to obey his father to the point where he was slaughtering Christians. He believed God wanted him to do that. Children have no inheritance. Don't go around saying that you have righteousness, that you've inherited righteousness and holiness and perfection from God, and still confuse the fact that you are a child of God with this inheritance. Because children, under the law, they had no inheritance until they became sons. So there is nothing about this issue of being children and sons that has anything to do with a personal experience. It is a dynamic revelation that takes place at the cross, where we have been delivered out of being people who are under the law, people who are dependent for everything. You say, but Mike, I feel funny saying I'm not dependent on everything from God. But you see, here's the problem with that. We can say that we're dependent on God for everything, but the fact of it is, everything that you've depended upon Him for, how many of those things do you feel that God failed you in? And He didn't come through. Time after time after time. You see, that in itself begins to create a feeling of alienation from God. So what do you do? Well, I can tell you what has worked in my life. I have a very strong spiritual identity based on who I am, not what I do. Let me also say this. I have a very strong understanding of God and who He is, based on who He is and not what He does. It is based on what He did. There is nothing, I don't take stock of who God is and what God is in my life based on what happens in my life. Zero.
On behalf of Mike Williams Ministries, and all those gospel revolutionaries scattered around the globe, thank you for joining us for this Gospel Revolution Powercast. Come back next week and we'll do this all over again, only better. Cheerio.